So tonight we are in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and then going through the first 10 verses of chapter 2. I have entitled this, Making Peace with the Sovereignty of God. Making Peace with the Sovereignty of God. I hope that you will understand why I have given that title to this text as we walk through it together. This is a sermon in this kind of context that I am almost sure I cannot do justice to the topic or to the text, because we're going to do this in about 20 minutes, and if I had an hour, I would feel much better about it. But I'm not going to take an hour. I'm going to go 20 minutes. So let's just dive in. So Jonah 1:17, we begin reading. Now the Lord had prepared or appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So Jonah has been thrown overboard. You remember the sailors did not want to do that, but it became clear that that was the only option they had. They threw Jonah overboard. The sea subsided. Presumably Jonah sunk at some point. We don't have any indication that he was a gold medal winner in the 800 BC Olympics. So I'm assuming that he doesn't fare very well. He sinks. And at this point, a great fish swallows him. Now, initially, I don't think that Jonah went, "Yay, a great fish swallowed me." I think Jonah went, "Okay, God, this is piling on. I mean, I was going to drown in the ocean. You could have just done nothing, and I would have drowned in the ocean, and that would have been a sufficient punishment. But no, you have to send a fish to swallow me. And so now I'm going to die in the belly of a fish." I mean, so when you're reading this story and you're thinking about its developments, I don't think that Jonah went, "Woohoo!" Right? I think it was just, I think it was like, you hit the water, you start going under, you're bubbling a little bit, you say, "Well, this day can't get any worse," and along comes a great fish. Right? This is the spirit of the great fish, at least at first. So I say to you, Jonah prayed from the belly of the great fish. Why did Jonah pray from the belly of the great fish? First, because God sent the great fish to swallow Jonah. And the theological meaning of that is because God is sovereign. Why did he pray from the belly of the great fish? Because that's where God put him. He didn't ask him, "Would you like to go into the belly of the great fish?" No, he allowed him to choose whether he went to Nineveh by land. And then when he didn't and he got in the boat, God said, "Okay, I am vetoing your plan and I'm enacting my new plan. And my new plan is that a storm is going to come against this boat. It is going to terrify the sailors who would otherwise be, you know, kind of ho-hum about sailing. They're going to be so terrified that they're going to cast lots. They're going to find out it's you. They're going to ask you who you are. You're going to tell them that you are a Hebrew and you worship the God who made the heavens and the earth and who reigns over the land and the sea. And they're going to say, 'What do we need to do to you in order to stop this from happening?' And Jonah is going to say, 'Well, you're going to have to throw me overboard.'" They're not going to want to do it. They're going to row as hard as they can. It's not going to work. They're going to decide they don't have any choice. They're going to say to God, "Please don't threaten us. Please don't kill us for throwing this guy into the ocean," presuming he's going to drown. They throw him into the ocean. They watch him sink. The sea subsides. They all have some kind of experience where they worship God, make sacrifices to God. Jonah sinks. Great fish swallows him. Why does Jonah pray from the belly of the great fish? Because that's where God put him. God didn't ask him. He didn't ask his permission. "Would you like it? Do you mind?" No, just, "I told you to do this. You did something else. I'm not going to allow you to do something else. I'm exercising my sovereignty, and I'm not asking your permission." bad got worse, and God was the author of it. Are you tracking with me here? This is why I entitled this, Making Peace with the Sovereignty of God. When I say sovereign, I mean this. I mean that God reigns and rules over the universe and you and me. That's what I mean. I mean God is in control. I've done this before recently, but I'll do it again quickly. The scripture teaches Jesus is Lord, period. Not Jesus is Lord if you make him Lord. Not Jesus is Lord if you want him to be Lord. Not Jesus is Lord if you don't mind if he's Lord. The scripture teaches Jesus is Lord, period, whether you like it or not. In fact, the statement Jesus is Lord is something of a dividing line. It helps us to discern whether we are in right relationship with God or not. If I say Jesus is Lord and you go, woohoo, I'm happy about it, that lets me know whose team you're on. But if I say Jesus is Lord, you say, okay, well, we just found out who you are. Believers are delighted to hear and to confess that Jesus is Lord. Those who are less than delighted and thrilled with the idea that Jesus is Lord, we've just found out their spiritual condition. That's not what converted people are frustrated with. So, verse number 1 of chapter 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, or in my distress. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Sheol is the place of the dead. In other words, he cries out from the belly of the fish because the presumption is he's going to die. This is the place where there is no hope. There is no human chicanery. There is no human strategy that provides liberation from the belly of the fish in the depths of the sea. If there is deliverance, it can only come from one place. For you cast me, verse number 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and waves passed over me. Another translation says, when you threw me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the current overcame me, all your breakers and your billows swept over me. Verse 4, then I said, I have been cast out, I have been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again toward your holy temple. That is, I'm going to look to the place where I know God is. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. That is, even to take my life. The deep closed in around me. The watery depths overcame me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings, the foundations of the mountains. The earth with its bars, its gates, closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Jonah says, I should have died. The only justification that I can have for the fact that I lived out of these circumstances is that it was the will of God. How can a man survive in the belly of a great fish, presumably where there's plenty of stomach acid? How can he live in the belly of a great fish for 3 days? I don't know, but God does, and evidently you can if God wants you to. This is my answer. You say it's not very scientific. That's right. I'm not scientific. I'm a preacher. I'm telling you what the scripture says. When we get to heaven, I will ask God and get the information and funnel it to you. But for now, the simple answer is that if God wants it to be that way, that's the way it is. This is about God's sovereignty. It's not about whether you and I can comprehend everything that God is doing. It doesn't even matter. Verse number 7. Jonah doesn't at this point get to say to God, well, how do you expect me to survive down here? That's not a conversation you have. Verse number 7, when my soul, my life fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. So secondly, Jonah prayed from the belly of the great fish. Why? Why did he pray from the belly of the great fish? Because Jonah's attempt to live opposed to God or without God failed. By the way, this always happens. It always happens. Every time a person chooses to live in opposition to God or even without God, that attempt fails. It's just the truth. Right? Verse number 8. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. This is a tremendous memory verse, waiting for a place to happen, and it is short, so everybody ought to like it. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Another translation says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. I actually like the King James better. The scripture is teaching us first something about idols in comparison to God. That is, an idol is worth less. In contrast, God is worthy. Right? That's what this is. So Jonah prayed from the belly of the great fish. And why is that? Thirdly, because the God who sent Jonah is real. You can oppose an idol that you carve and that you set on your mantle in top of your fireplace when you want to steal or you want to commit adultery. You can turn his face around so that he can't see you because he's not real. But you can't do that with the God of the heavens. Yes? That's the point of this. If Jonah were fleeing from an idol, he would have gotten away. But he wasn't fleeing from an idol. He was fleeing from the only real deity in all the universe, the living God. Secondly, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Jonah prayed from the belly of the great fish. Why? Because the God who sent Jonah is merciful. If there is a single breath left, use it to beg God for mercy. If there's a single breath left, use it to beg God for mercy. Are you sure? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus responded, King James, verily, verily, I say unto thee, thou shalt be with me today in paradise. Verse number 9. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay, fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation is of or belongs to the Lord. Now, I don't want to make more out of this than I should, but this is fascinating. In the middle of this particular text, Jonah says, I will pay or I will fulfill what I have vowed. What did Jonah vow? Well, Jonah was a prophet. He was a prophet at the beginning of the book. He was a prophet. Remember, we met him in Kings, right? When we begin this. So he was a prophet. God had come to him and said, I want you to speak for me. I'm going to deliver my word to you and you're going to declare it. You're a prophet. And Jonah said, okay. So the covenant is God comes to his prophet, his man, gives him his word, and the prophet delivers it. And so then we pick up the beginning of the book and the prophet, God comes to him and says, I have a word for you and I want you to deliver it there. And Jonah says, uh-uh. And God says, oh, yes, you will. And in the belly of the fish, somewhere after that opening moment where he thinks, okay, I'm going to be mangled and stomach acid is going to chew me up and this is going to be the end and the Lord will have shown me who's boss, he realizes I'm living here. I don't know how long it takes him. I'm saying I'm not a rocket scientist, but after an hour or so in the belly of the fish and I realize I'm not dying, I'm starting to say, okay, God, I've got the message. You don't have to keep me in here much longer. Evidently, Jonah isn't quite as sharp as I am. He was in there 3 days. But I'm saying, hey, Lord, I've got the message, right? I'm not somebody you have to browbeat. Once you got this going on, I want out of here. And look, I'm going to go to Nineveh with a happy face. I mean, you let me go to Nineveh, and I'll be delighted to go. Now, Jonah's not quite that far, but it does seem to me in verse 9 that he says to the Lord, okay, I'm going to go back to being what I said I was going to be. I made a vow to be a prophet, and I'm going to keep it. And the second part of that, or the last part of that is, Lord, if you want to save them, that's up to you. It's your business, and if you send me to deliver a word to them, your intention is to bring salvation to Nineveh. It's not mine. I don't necessarily want to do it, but you're obviously in charge of salvation, and so I'm going to go deliver the word. Salvation's of the Lord. In other words, salvation's not Jonah's to stop. That's how I read this. So Jonah prayed from the belly of the great fish. Why did he do that? Because Jonah wanted to tell God that Jonah would go where God had sent him. To some degree, Jonah is repenting here. Is it perfect repentance? No, there is no such thing, by the way. There's no perfect repentance. There's just the first repentance. And then there's some more repentance. And then there's some more repentance. I've been converted since I was 7. I'm not done repenting yet. If you're done, you're doing it wrong. Okay? As long as you live and you sin, you have something else from which to repent. At the very least, you have your arrogance if you have stopped repenting. You've not arrived yet, right? Paul said at the end of his life, it was a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Okay, well, that means we got some more repenting to do. Verse number 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish. The Lord is the original fish whisperer, right? The Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Huh. Isn't that something? So not only does Jonah survive, but the fish, when he spits Jonah out, he spits him out so that the tide takes Jonah up onto the ground. Now, I heard a preacher friend of mine one time say, and I thought it was pretty funny, but I think that when Jonah arrives in Nineveh and he still has tooth marks and smells like fish guts, that his testimony is pretty effective. When you say 40 days and 40 nights and Nineveh's going to be destroyed, and then, man, what happened to you? And Jonah said, well, I ran from God. I wanted you guys to be condemned. I hate your guts. Just assume fire fall from heaven and scald all of you. I plan on going out on the hill and watching it in a couple days, as a matter of fact. What happened to you? Well, I didn't want to come, and so I got in a boat in Joppa, and I was headed out to Tarshish. And God sent a great storm, and then the guys threw me overboard, and a great fish swallowed me, and I stayed in there 3 days and three nights. And then he vomited me up on the bank, and here I am. That's pretty persuasive. I mean, other than the initial impression that you've got a wackadoodle in front of you, right? You start smelling the fish guts and you see the marks where the fish chewed on him a little bit on the way down, and you're saying, ah. Anyway, it's a little humor. Jonah prayed from the belly of the great fish. Why is that? So God could hear Jonah's prayer from the belly of the great fish. So Jonah could know that the God of the heavens is everywhere. There is no place that you can go that he is not. The psalmist said, even if I were to descend in the depths of Hades, Behold, thou art there. He said, if I go to the place where there is absolute darkness, behold, the darkness would be as the morning sun. Again, one of the things that we all need, and this is a great place to end, but one of the things that we all need in this world is to be constantly reminded that the loudness of this world will not overcome the greatness of our God. They can take their signs and they can march up and down the street. They can get CNN to make it look like that all the world is going to hell in a handbasket. But it won't be true. The Lord Jesus has a people who love Him and who are devoted to Him and who will follow Him. We base our lives on His teaching. We trust in His grace. And we are going to follow Him come hell or high water because He's worthy of it. And we count ourselves privileged to be His people. And it isn't about the convenience of a life following Jesus. It isn't about the temporary blessings, even though there are plenty. It is that there is no place that we can go where He is not. The worst thing that someone can do to me is kill me, and if they do, I will be looking at King Jesus. So they're going to have to do better than that. This is the heart of the gospel. Look, I'm glad that God is sovereign. I'm glad that a few prayers that I prayed with great desperation, the Lord said, nope, and I'm not giving you an explanation either. I said, no, you're not doing it. I'm not letting you do it. It isn't going to work out. I'm going to make it stop. It isn't going to happen. I don't care how much you plead and beg. You can do whatever you want. No, not doing it. And I was mad. I can't believe you're doing this. God didn't owe me an explanation, didn't give me one. I could tell a bunch of stories at this point. It's okay. You don't need them. God's sovereign. It's our job to make peace with that, just like Jonah did. You can do it, you know, fighting and scratching and clawing, like Jonah did, or you can say, God's much smarter than I am. And God doesn't have any problems with controlling the movement of the universe, so surely He can manage me. And you can just trust Him. You can look at the gospel and you can say, if God is for us, who can be against us? You can say, if the one who spared not His own Son, right, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? We can believe in the goodness of God because we've seen it displayed. You should make peace with the sovereignty of God, not war against it. By the way, just I'll finish this. God's sovereignty in the Scriptures, it isn't meanness. It's not an excuse for God being mean. Look what God did here. It looked mean. It looked like He was just slapping Jonah around, except that He wasn't. He rescued Jonah with the great fish. He preserved his life. He redeemed him so that for all eternity, we're going to be reading about how God used the reluctant prophet, Jonah, to reach the Ninevites. We're going to learn from this prophet, Jonah 4:2. For I know, God, that You are gracious and merciful, abundant in loving kindness, slow to anger, one who always relents from doing harm. That great, amazing statement of the character of God came because God rescued Jonah with the great fish. Don't war against the sovereignty of God. Embrace the sovereignty of God. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. Thank you that you're sovereign. Admittedly, in the course of my life, there have been a few times where I was upset with you because you were sovereign. And I fussed at you and moaned and complained and demanded that you explain yourself, and you promptly ignored me. As I have grown older and further in the faith, I have less problem with your sovereignty. I'm counting on you, in fact, to be sovereign. I pray likewise my brothers and sisters would embrace your sovereignty. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.